Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. Thank you for coming, all of you who are here in person, those live streaming on Judy Glennie. That's my wife's Facebook page, or you can go to YouTube. Just met some new people the other day that were going to be checking us out. So good morning, all of our new friends who have found us on YouTube. Thank you. Thank you so much. We've been increasing our numbers over the years. And so as we've mentioned, we have probably, I guess now, somewhere over 600, 700 hours of video. And so far, praise the Lord, they're still up. They will be there on YouTube, but I understand they're going to reduce some of our back number classes on Facebook. So we're still there. I know some of the pastors around the country have been banned or cut off from YouTube. So I don't know what they said, but we have to try to keep it straight from the Word of God and not get into the politics as some do. However, the Bible is political, so we'll hit it, but we'll hit it from a biblical perspective and not from an impersonal perspective, even though, of course, prophecy is being fulfilled in many ways right before our very eyes. Well, thank you again so much for joining with us this morning. As you know, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, or mostly every time, all the time. So sooner or later, we get to every verse in the Bible. We go verse by verse, category by category, and concept and principle by principle, and of course, verse by verse as well. So the scriptures are to be taught that way. That's what we do. This is a local church. Remember that the local church is a classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I had a lady one time said, "Your church is like going to school." I said, "Right on the button. That's exactly right." She said, "Well, I didn't like school." I said, "Well, I'm afraid you won't like heaven either, because we're going to be learning about the Lord all through eternity. It's going to be a great time and of joy." So and she said, "Well, I don't care." And so that was our end of our discussion. I said, "I'd pray for her." She said, "Don't bother." So obviously some people are going to reject you. Paul had the same thing. Jesus had the same thing. Obviously, even one of Jesus' disciples that was with him for 3 years basically turned on him and reported him to the authorities. So you have to recognize that we are going to have adversaries. If you're joining us on Thursday, we've been looking at our adversary, the devil or Satan, and giving you some of the parameters of his vicious attack and antagonism against God and Christ and his people, Israel, and his people, now the church. So obviously we have this fight that we're in, but we have the Holy Spirit indwelling. We have the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That is our ammunition. That is our weaponry so that we can combat the fiery darts, as it were, of the evil one and the evil system. Once again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation. We have classes, you know, right now, 10 o'clock. Again, at 11:15, we take a little break, and at the end of our second service, we have time where we sing the great hymns of the church. Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock, after which we have prayer meeting. If you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call, drop us a line, or better still, come and join us so that we can pray for the needs of the saints. There are always needs within the family and within society itself, praying for our leaders and all of those things that need our consideration in prayer and thanksgiving for the Lord's blessing and deliverance of us. Also on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here at our house, and currently she's teaching the second half of the book of Acts, the missionary journeys of Paul as he travels, and she's connecting it up with many of the epistles that we've already studied and taught. So obviously that helps to give you a historic background, a frame of reference for the New Testament. And so all of that information is part of what we do here. We teach the Bible, so you're in the right place at the right time. I was going to open this morning and say that this is probably the most important thing you're going to do today, but some of you may have other things that you think are very important. But really, the study, the fellowship, the worship in the Word of God is the most important thing that you do. And we have a lot of folks that view us online all through the week. Our numbers continue to increase, so people are viewing those other classes. Matter of fact, I've told many of my colleagues, be sure you get on the internet, get onto social media, even though there's about, who knows, a great percentage of evil out there. We need to be in the fray. We are in the world, but we're not of and sponsored by the cosmic system or the world system. So we need to be out there and we need to hold our ground and debate those who want to fly in the face of God and His Christ and His Word. And that's exactly what we do here. We always take a few moments, as most of you know, for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to clear the deck spiritually speaking. We have all of our sins paid for on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ and His substitutionary atoning death, because He paid for those sins. This is how we have salvation, by faith alone in His finished work. But of course, we have this word now that we can study, and we need to make sure that we are filled or enabled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of being born again, it's a matter of fellowship once we are born again. And if we commit personal sin, and we do, John tells us in his first epistle, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He takes it to the Father, and when a sin is committed in our life, mental, verbal, or overt sin, whatever it is, obviously, I think the devil or some of his demon horde will say, see, look at that, see that believer, he's doing this and so forth. And so Jesus says, that's okay, I'll take care of it. He goes to the Father, says, in-house, discipline, that's one of our own, we'll take care of the problem in-house. And so we end up with warning, intensive, and sometimes dying discipline. To avoid all of that, moment by moment, we need to acknowledge any personal sins that we're aware of. 1 John 1:9, the quintessential passage, says if we, John includes himself, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, by the way, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. The Old Testament had two sin offerings. One was a generic sin offering for the sins that you didn't know, and another one for the sins that you did know. They were called trespass offerings. Two different ones, one for known sins, one for unknown sins. And so that was an offering in Israel. Same thing today. We confess the ones we know, and God will forgive that, plus the ones we forgot or didn't know. So, with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace provision, the plan that you've allowed us to enter into, the plan that includes your Son's death on the cross to provide us as human beings with everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings and potential rewards and blessings forevermore. We thank you for all of these things that we have in time. We thank you for the treasures that we are building, that we will be receiving rewards for in eternity. We thank you for these things. And we thank you for your Son's work on the cross. And right now, most important, we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, whereby we can understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, our salvific work through Jesus Christ, and our eternal and everlasting relationship and presence with you. We thank you for all these things. We pray now, as we study your word, that you'll edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning for an addendum and an aside. We are normally studying the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 3 and verse 14, and we'll get to that, if not in this first hour, in the second hour. But I have some pressing things that I wanted to go over because I've had some questions from individuals at the gym and other places about the current situation with Israel and Iran, and so I want to address them biblically because they asked me, well, what do you know about that? And I said, well, I can't tell you in 5 minutes. There's a lot involved. And of course, what they need is not to know the situation in Israel. What they usually need to know is the Lord Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. So I give them that, but I give them kind of the website address so that they can check out Grace and Truth Bible Church. And for those that I talked to this week, if they decided to tune in, I'm going to give them a little bit of information regarding Israel and the current situation, because we are in the midst of prophecy. And so we'll see that. But first, I wanted to note something that I've been looking at over the last few weeks, and that is the Berean Call newsletter. Berean Call, of course, was founded by Dave Hunt. Many of you have read some of his books, The Woman Rides the Beast and Seduction of Christianity and then More Seduction of Christianity. I don't know how many books he has. I've read a half a dozen, and he is prolific. And each of these volumes is probably 400 or 500 pages. They're not easy reads. They're not bedtime reads, but they are just great in terms of understanding the situation in which we find ourselves in the dispensation of the church. At any rate, he is with the Lord now, and Tom McMahon has taken the helm of that, and he publishes this using some of Dave's material from time to time. This particular newsletter actually speaks about the false claims of the so-called Palestinians. And I just wanted to read a few excerpts from this letter, because we hear this, that these people, that Israel is usurping the homeland of the Palestinians and all that nonsense. And so I want to give you some information so it's on the record here. And this is not political. This is biblical. So here we go. According to the Bible, God gave the land of Israel exclusively to the chosen people, that is, i.e., the Jewish people. It was specifically promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there's a host of passages. I won't bore you with all of the passages, but they're available starting in Genesis 12:7, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, 18, on and on, 21, 26, 28, all through the book of Genesis, the fact that Israel was given the promised land. Of course, they weren't even there at the time. Abraham passed through and went on down to Egypt, but the land was promised to him from the river Euphrates in the east all the way to the Mediterranean in the west. They don't have it. They've never had it. It's been promised to Abraham. It encompasses some 170 to 185,000 square miles. Now, some of it's desert today. I don't know that Israel will always inhabit all of that area, because in Ezekiel it talks about the inhabited area during the millennial kingdom. But even so, I think it might be an area of greenery and growing, so that the deserts will be turned into lush pastures for animals. I don't know, but they're going to have all that land, and they don't have it now. They have a little sliver, and they have to fight to keep any portion of that. At any rate, certain Arab tribes and peoples who only within the last 40 years, Israel's had it for 1,500 years, off and on. For 40 years, they began to call themselves Palestinians. What an interesting name. You know where that name comes from? Philistines. You know why they got it? Because the Romans mocked the Christians who lived and the Jews who lived in the area of Judea. And so they called it Palestine. So that became its name by the time Jesus came into history. And so the word Palestine actually comes from the word Philistine, because they were the arch enemies. You remember Goliath, right? And they were the enemies. David and his mighty men killed 5 of them. David killed the first one, Goliath, about a 10-foot giant. And then the others were killed by his mighty men. In fact, they told David when they came up against the other giants, they said, let it go, David. You did yours. I want this one. And so if you read the story, one of these days we're going to study the giants. It's just a great story. One of them, a guy, he was called the big guy. It sounds like a weightlifter. Anyhow, he had six fingers in each hand and six toes on each foot. He was a weird-looking guy, too. And one of David's mighty men slew him. Well, enough about the giants. At any rate, they were not Philistines, but they were kind of incorporated into the amalgamation of the Philistine army. And since they were so big, they put him at the front to scare everybody. Makes sense, doesn't it? All right. And so, obviously, the claim to the land of Israel as the surviving descendants of the original inhabitants, which they were not because they weren't there at that time. It were Philistines. And there were, of course, other groups coming from the island of Crete and Caphtor. They were many Greek sea peoples that were there. And then, of course, as well, the Philistines who were there. And they were not Arab people for the most part. They didn't come till much later. So they're not descended from the original inhabitants of Gaza or anywhere else in that area, so they claim. The clearly fraudulent assertion is the basis for the intended displacement of Israel and the causes of the conflict in the Middle East. That's why we're having the conflict there. And you might say, well, Iran isn't part of that. Well, Iran is part of the cabal encircling Israel. And always, through all days, including the latter days, these people will ultimately come once again against Israel. And so that's why the conflict rages in the Middle East. It is interesting because the Hebrew people of the line of Shem are relatives in the descendancy, because we have Abraham's children going down through Jacob, Esau. These are all children that were related and descended in one way or another from Abraham. So they're all brothers in terms of their descendancy. They're not all sons and daughters of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they all come from Abraham. In fact, in the Quran, they recognize Abraham as their father. They would read that far and then forget the rest of the Old Testament, which defends and gives Israel the right to the land. And so, of course, that's why we have the conflict. So don't ask me, well, why is there a conflict? I just told you, because these people, as relatives often are hateful of the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, because they, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, were given the promise. Now, there were promises given to the other descendants as well, but not the promise of Messiah, not the promise of the millennial kingdom and the land. That was promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. The land of Canaan, so-called, again, which is a pagan name, to which God brought Abram, became Israel, a great kingdom of the Jewish people for more than 1,500 years. Not 40 years, 1,500 years. Granted, they were kicked out. God did that to discipline them. First, the northern kingdom, and then later Judah, now sometimes called Palestine. They were kicked out and taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. An interesting side note, Nebuchadnezzar, in my opinion, became a believer. And he's the only Gentile that we know in the Bible who actually wrote scripture. And he said, Daniel's God is God. I love it. So I think he became a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, Daniel became great in the land of Babylon. And eventually when the Persians, that is the modern Iranian people, the Persian, they had a king called Cyrus. And the Bible speaks of him almost as if he is messianic. He is a type of the Messiah, Jesus. He allowed the people to go back and rebuild, in fact, funded the rebuilding of the temple and the wall. Ezra and Nehemiah tells the story of that. And again, many of the people that were there, even Hebrew people, were opposed. And when they built the temple, they said, it's too small. It's not like Solomon's temple. And they were opposed. And they said, they called up the Cyrus and they said, these people are not just building a temple, they're building a wall and they're going to come against you. So there were naysayers all through the Bible. So that we have naysayers against God and his people and Israel today should be no surprise. It's been going on a long time. Hello, 1,500 years. All right. There was no such place as Palestine and no such people as Palestinians until the Romans in anger, listen to this, 135 AD, renamed Israel province of Syria, Palestine, after her chief enemies, the Philistines. Thereafter, its inhabitants were called Palestinians. In fact, some of my Christian brethren have written books talking about the land of Palestine. Most of us now have changed the name and calling it the land of promise, the land promised to Abraham and Judea, rather than the Palestinian covenant. We call it the land grant covenant, but you'll see it written in books. We bought into it. And this was a name that was bastardized from the Philistines and placed on the Hebrew people to mock them because they hated the Philistines. They fought with them. David continually fought with them into 1000 BC. And so here it says that the inhabitants were called Palestinians. And it says here, an appellation which the Arabs, listen to this, steadfastly refused. They refused to call the Israelites Palestinians. They didn't want to use that name at all. Follow me. Insisting that the Jews were Palestinians. The Arabs called the Jews Palestinians. Interesting. It was not until 1960s that the Arabs began to claim that they were the real Palestinians. They were calling the Jews Palestinians until 1960, and then they said, no, we're the real Palestinians. Well, in a sense, they're just like the Philistines because they're a terror group that plague Israel to this day, just like the Philistines did in the days of King David and his mighty men. And so it says, and that the Jews were occupying the land that they had inherited from their ancient ancestors. Just a lie. It is an absolute biblical, historic lie. The earlier verses in the Quran, listen to this. The earlier verses in the Quran, their holy book, which of course is a pagan worship of the moon god, nevertheless, in their own book, the Quran, support the writings of Moses as being true. Well, Moses came a long time after Abraham. Therefore, they buy everything from Abraham up to Moses. Well, the promise to Abraham was that those people would have the land of promise, and they would have the king who would come through that line. We know him as King Jesus, and that they would have a people, the Hebrew people, now called Jews. Why are they called Jews today? In fact, Paul called himself a Jew. They're called Jews because of the tribe of Judah. It was the larger tribe of the smaller two. Benjamin, a little tiny tribe, and Judah were simply called Judea. The northern 10 tribes were called after Ephraim, and therefore they became the 10 tribes. Some said they're lost. They're not lost at all. They're representatives of all 10 tribes, in fact, all 12 tribes. During the millennium, there will be 144,000 believers from every tribe of the 12 tribes in Israel. To escape the honest consequences of that embarrassing fact, Islam claims that the Bible was subsequently corrupted. Moses must have been wrong. Everybody after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course Ishmael, everybody after that was wrong. And after Esau, when they got to that, everything else is wrong, including Moses. Now, Abraham is back much, much earlier, as you know. And Moses didn't write till about, 1492, when he went through the ocean too, the sea. All right. This is a claim which no evidence can be afforded. In fact, the Torah manuscripts, both before and after Muhammad, and they are identical. The Quran itself declares repeatedly, they claim it's Allah, who is not God, he's the moon god, but they claim that Allah brought the Jews out of slavery in Egypt. Well, somebody did, and it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Allah, the moon god. It is Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. But they know that their God, supposedly, brought the Jews out of Egypt. Well, that takes us up to the time of Moses, the destroying Pharaoh's pursuing army. And listen to this. This is in the Quran. And they gave Israel the promised land and brought them into it. This is in Shura 5, 7, 10, 91, and 94, 17 Shura, 44 Shura, 45 Shura, 95 Shura, all through the Quran. Now, most people can't read Arabic and the Quran, but there is the verses. And I have this information if you'd like to check this out and want to read the Quran for yourself. It is in there that the Promised Land was given to Israel. How say these modern so-called Palestinians, who are not derived from the ancient people at all, could even claim that Israel is not the rightful inheritors of the Promised Land? I know I didn't mean this to be the whole service. This is so important because most people have no idea, and sadly, pastors do not teach it or know it either. And so it needs to get on the record. I hope I don't lose my Facebook and YouTube. All right, in contrast, the Arabs are not of pure descent from Ishmael, but are a mixed race. They settled not in the Promised Land, but in the Arabian Peninsula, where they became identified as a people group. The Arabs never came to Palestine in any numbers until they invaded in the 7th century A.D. That's over 600 A.D. Israel had the land promised for 1,500 years, and here we have 40 years called Palestinians, and they claim that name, and they invaded in the 7th century, and now they say they were always there. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, known as the children of Israel, were led to the Promised Land by Moses nearly 3,500 years ago. Of course, they were out of the land, but they were brought into the land. They were in slavery 400 years in Egypt, approximately. And at that time, God warned his people through Moses that they would rebel against him. And because of that, he would scatter them throughout every part of the world. And it happened. Numerous prophets foretold in detail what we now identify as anti-Semitism. That the Jews would be maligned, mistreated, killed, and discriminated against by all other nationalities. At the same time, God promised to preserve the Jews as an identifiable people group, ethnic group. And again, we have such passages as Jeremiah 30, 7 and following, Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 36, etc., etc. You can look it up in a concordance and a lexicon. No non-Jews, whether Arabs or any other nationality, have any claim upon that land which God has promised to Israel. I know we've had a president who talked about taking over the Gaza Strip. Bad idea. Don't do that. It's none of our business. It's not. We can help them, but we don't get involved in that land. We don't take over parts of that land any more than anyone else should, because it was promised to Israel. And by the way, they're never going to be taken out of that land, in my opinion. Scripture says that they were taken out, but when they come back, by the way, that's Ezekiel chapter 38. Read it. Ezekiel 38. At one time in the past, which is not on the record in the video, and we've lost some of the audio, I taught Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, and Ezekiel 40 to 48. So I know where I'm speaking. And obviously, we have this information available in those writings. At any rate, in the prophets, it was foretold that there would be this. And at the same time, God promised to preserve the Jews as an identifiable ethnic people and bring them back in the last days. That happened, as we know it, and is still happening from 1949. Not because they were recognized as a nation, but they'd been coming back all that time. So we're in the season of the return of Israel. Now, they won't all be back until something known as the tribulation, at which time they will be coming back from all lands, possibly even the United States, which has the greatest proportion of Hebrew people. And they may leave here to go back before that tribulation because of anti-Semitism, which even now is creeping in to the body politic and into the populace, sadly, among the young people. It may be that anti-Semitism that drives them back to Israel so that in the last days they'll, for the most part, be in the land of Israel so that Antichrist can think that he'll come and kill them all at that time. Well, I've got news for him. I read the book. And the rest of the book explains that they're not going to be defeated. They'll lose a lot of people. They'll lose about 2/3 of the people of Israel during that last battle known as the Armageddon campaign. but a third of them will make it through. They will become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul teaches in Romans chapter 11, 13 and following. So they're going to be there, and there'll be some from every tribe in Israel because they will repopulate in the millennial kingdom. They'll be the teachers and the leaders during that time of the millennial kingdom. Wow, what a great time. This is all biblical, by the way. And it is interesting here that the remarkable fulfillment of the prophecy, the United Nations Security Council, as if they had anything to do with it, has devoted nearly one-third of its deliberation and resolutions to Israel, mostly negative. But of course, the one that was positive was to make them a nation once again, a country with less than 1,000th the population of the earth. Why is everybody focused on Israel? Because it's the word of God, it's the people of God. Whether they do good or evil, they are the elect people of God to carry the word of God. And they'll finally figure it out. One of our jobs as Christians is to love the Hebrew people, to bring them the gospel. It is taught in their own scriptures, although they've been blinded to it. And it's in Isaiah 52 and 53 and a host of other passages. Job spoke about the Redeemer in his writing, the first book ever penned in the Bible around 2000 BC. Moses spoke about the Redeemer who would come, and they better listen to him, because if they don't, they're going to be difficult times and discipline and penalty for disobeying this one who would come that Moses prophesied. But Isaiah is the one who really nailed it down, giving us the entire panorama of Passion Week there. It's just, and his life as well, in Isaiah 52, 53. If you haven't read those, for your Bible study, go read Isaiah 52 and 53. Israel's history is undeniably unfolding of prophecy being fulfilled. By the way, over a third of the Bible, they say, is prophetic. And about a half of that has already been fulfilled literally. That can be demonstrated prophetically and historically. That would mean that if God is God, and we know he is, the other half will be fulfilled just exactly as the scripture says. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And so prophecy is unfolding and being fulfilled exactly as foretold in the Bible. And more is to come. Yet it is to be fulfilled in the near future. Are prophecies during or declaring that Israel will be deceived into making a false peace that will set her up for an attack by all the nations of the world, the leaders of Antichrist? Current events seem to be heading in that direction. Now, ultimately, it culminates in something called the Battle of Armageddon. And it's interesting to note that there are basically three different great battles that are forthcoming in the future. And I have a paper here somewhere if I can find it. At any rate, let me see if I got get it here. Well, my best laid plans, huh? All right, well, the three conflicts are, of course, everyone knows the Armageddon campaign. Many people who do not believe in dispensational teaching think that's the great war that ends the world, and then Jesus comes back, and because we've been faithful to the end, he gives us the kingdom. Well, that's going to destroy a great portion of the world and renovate it for the millennial kingdom, in which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And not until the end of that will we have the second Gog-Magog war. But God's not going to mess around with them then. He's going to, the armies of the world will once again be raised up, believe it or not. This is a Ripley's, believe it or not. Perfect environment, Jesus Christ ruling the world. And of course, Israel is the lead nation. Jerusalem's the capital of the world during that millennial kingdom. I don't have time to show you all these passages. A lot of them are in Ezekiel. And so you can find these if you read Ezekiel. It's a tedious book, has 48 chapters. It'll take you a while. But the last ones are the exciting ones, chapter 37 to 48. If you don't have any other time, read 37 to 48. Ezekiel 37 deals with Israel's regathering. And so we have this great war, the Armageddon campaign, which is, we believe, not spoken of there, but spoken of in Revelation. In Revelation, we have the what's called the Gog, Magog rebellion at the end of human history. We also have the Armageddon campaign, not just one battle. It's a campaign. We've taught it. We have it written on our website. You can look at the Armageddon campaign. We have charts, graphs, maps, all sorts of things there for that. That would be the second great battle. I went from the third, the second, the Armageddon. The third is the Gog-Magog rebellion. But there is a first Gog-Magog rebellion, not like the last one, because the first one requires, again, a combat situation. But this one, like the last one, is going to be won by the Lord Jesus Christ in absentia. But he's going to bring earthquakes and destroy all the armies that come against Israel. Now, this information, for you who are not familiar, is found in the Old Testament, as we call it. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, a Hebrew Christian, by the way. I want to talk about him a little bit, and I'm probably going to have to devote this whole class. I didn't mean to, but it's important for it. And what do we got here? A goofy note up there. All right. So Arnold Fruchtenbaum, a great friend of mine, a scholar of many, many years. He has Ariel Ministry. You can go online and look up Ariel Ministry. He has incredible volumes of research. His doctrinal dissertation is something that we don't even have in Christendom till he put it together, a new area of systematic theology called Israelology. There are 12 areas of systematic theology, theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, angelology, demonology, on and on. And he has added a 13th one, a baker's dozen. And that is, of course, Israelology. It was originally 2,200 pages of research. When he went for his doctor, they said, you can't give us a 2,200 pages. That's way too long. Nobody's ever done that. So he edited it down. I think he edited it down several times. And, of course, the final work is around 1,070 pages. And I have that volume here, which is the condensed version. In the original version, he quoted all the scripture. So you can imagine how long it became. And eventually he got his doctorate, possibly one of the longest dissertations ever written. What an incredible scholar. So if you would like to know and have a scholarly understanding of Israelology, everything you ever wanted to know about Israel is in this volume. I'll hold it up so you can see it. It's not light. It's heavy. You can see it here. This is Israelology, over 1,000 pages. I have read excerpts. I have not read it in its entirety. It's on my agenda to read because we need to understand Israel's connection, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, because the salvation is of the Hebrew people. And so you can get that volume. It's called here, the Israelology, the Missing Link in Systematic Theology. You can go to Ariel Ministry. If you want a seminary degree without going to seminary, you can get that. It'll give you everything you need to know about the Old Testament and Israel. He has thousands of references, and it just goes on and on and on. It's incredible. Every page I turn, I want to keep reading and reading and reading. If you want something to really learn, and you really want to know the Bible, you need Israelology by Dr. Fruchtenbaum. All right, that's that one. And then the other one is this one. It's called The Footsteps of Messiah. I've read this cover to cover, every word, over 780 pages, and it's an entire presentation of the book of Revelation, connecting it with every possible Old Testament passage. People say, what about Revelation? Hello, here it is, The Footsteps of Jesus by Arnold Fruchtenbaum, sorry. That brings us to the subject that I wanted to look at, and that's Ezekiel 38 and 39. And that brings us up to date where we are. Now, we're not there yet. We're not in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're between Ezekiel 37 and 38. after Ezekiel 39, we go to the millennial kingdom. So there are bits that are not included in the prophecy. Prophecy goes along and picks high points. We have the regathering of Israel. That's still ongoing, even to the tribulation, which is future. 38 and 39 happens somewhere after the regathering of Israel, but it happens before the tribulation. The tribulation is the 7 years promised to Israel. Now, there are many reasons. If you want to know the information on this, I do not have time to go through it. And if you're really interested and you want to know these things, you can go to his volume, Footsteps of Messiah, by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And it begins on page 106 and continues to, let me give you a page, to 128. This, of course, is the information that actually leads right into the 7 years of tribulation. It precedes that. So these are the pages that are involved. So we see them 106 to 128. 22 pages will describe the next battle. It's not the battle that they're now winning and having victory over. There's another one coming, and the next battle will come because there's peace in the Middle East. People are talking about it right now. The Arab nations have kind of backed off because of our support of Israel and because of Israel's tenacity not to be overrun. And their leaders, Netanyahu and the president, said, we are not going anywhere. We're not leaving, not now, not ever. And they're not. Of course, they have had a victory now, but let me give you kind of a preview of what I think might happen. Because there's a time of relative peace coming, could be 6 months, could be a year or two, I don't know. But in the meantime, what's going to happen is that Russia, old Rosh, Russia from Ezekiel chapter 38, and others, Turkey mentioned specifically, and Persia mentioned specifically, that's modern Iran. And of course, they're going to be very weak right now, as you know. They've lost their military. But somewhere in the not too distant future, Russia and Turkey, by the way, Turkey has nukes, and Turkey is a anti-Semitic as well. Russia is certainly anti-Semitic. That's why people have left there in droves. You remember Fiddler on the Roof. We don't have to go back too far, the pogrom. So Russia and Turkey and Iran will get into a triumvirate, and they, along with other nations, are going to come against Israel when there's peace in the land. Now, there hasn't been peace there for a long time, but there's relative peace. And, of course, we see that on the news. People are wondering, what's coming next? What's coming next? Peace for a short time. And this is a good one. There's two of these. This is the first one. And this one, they will come against them again. Believe it or not, I hate to tell you, but Ezekiel 38 and 39 definitely say that. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not the Armageddon campaign. Dr. Fruchtenbaum goes through incredible detail demonstrating prophetically why it cannot be during the Armageddon campaign. It is separate. Now, it is called Gog and Magog. So I call this the first Gog-Magog war. Not the one we're having now. That's just wars and rumors of wars. But there's coming, Ezekiel 38 and 39, a Gog-Magog war. It's not Armageddon. It's not the end of human history. That's the second Gog-Magog war. Are you with me? I hope you're with me. Are you following? Now, I know you haven't heard this anywhere except if you've read 1,700 pages of Dr. Fruchtenbaum's work. Then you heard it. By the way, he wrote these over 40, 50 years ago. This is not new stuff. It's just whatever happens in our lifetime, that's all the history we know. But there's certainly more involved, and Dr. Fruchtenbaum has done a marvelous job. By the way, he wrote this in 1982. Wow. And it's all about Ezekiel 38 and 39. I can't read you 22 pages. I'm giving you the highlights. But if you want the passages, just the passages, the first Gog-Magog war is in Ezekiel 38, 2, all the way through chapter 39. Get there. 39, 21. Many believe that 22 talks about the time of the beginning of the millennial kingdom. You can see there in verse 22, it says, therefore, in verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God now. That's the millennial kingdom. Now he shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I shall be jealous for my holy name, and they shall forget their disgrace and their treachery in which they perpetually did against me. And when they live securely in their own land, whew, there it is. With no one to make them afraid, then I will bring back from the peoples and gather them from all the lands, and if there's any left out there of their enemies, and I will sanctify them through the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, because I made them go in exile among the nations, and then, that is 1948 and thereabouts, then gathered them, and continuing today into the tribulation, then again bring them to, again he says, their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer, and I will not hide my face from them any longer, and I have poured out my spirit, I poured out my spirit on the house of Jacob and Israel, declares the Lord God. Well, that's the end of it, but the beginning of it's over in chapter 38. And here are the passages then. The first Gog-Magog war in the future, not the one now. So people say, is this Armageddon? Is this 38? No! This is wars and rumors of wars prophesied by Jesus Christ. When will the end come? Well, the end includes the 7 years of tribulation and leading up to it through the dispensation of the church. He was, of course, before the church began. So we say these are the signs of the end, wars and rumors of war, but that's not the end. These are just birth pangs. Birth pangs started with World War I, World War II. Dr. Fruchtenbaum goes through all the birth pangs. There are 9 birth pangs starting with the World Wars, going up through the time of the 10-nation confederacy. We believe that may even be coalesced during our day. However, Antichrist will not be revealed during the church age. You listening to me? Don't say this person or that person is Antichrist. There is no one who knows who he is. I'm guessing he's somewhere in his 20s or 30s, because just like Jesus was 30 to 33 when he died, the Antichrist will parrot him in every possible way. So it's not going to be some 70 or 80-year-old man. It's going to be some young man, and nobody knows who it is. And of course, if it's a believer, it couldn't be him, because that person would be in the rapture. And the rapture has to occur before the tribulation. This battle has to occur before the tribulation. Well, let me give you these passages, and we'll have to come back second hour. I didn't mean to take the whole hour. Yes, I did. I did. Armageddon campaign. That's at the time when we, the rapture generation, and those who come with us at that time, have met the Lord in the air. We come back with the Lord. We've taught that. It's online. Look at my study there. I can't give you all that right now. We come back with him, and we come on white horses, I'll tell you that, Revelation 19, and we watch him with a sword of his mouth wipe out Antichrist and the armies of the beast, pardon me, so-called Antichrist, and he establishes the millennial kingdom. That is the Armageddon campaign. That's found in Revelation 16, 12 through 21, particularly verse 16. Revelation 16, 12 through 21, emphasize verse 16, Armageddon campaign. The second Gog-Magog rebellion is, and the final war in human history, is found in Revelation 20, 7 through 9. It's really brief. Fire came down out of heaven, phew, and smite them, and they're all gone. They're all gone. And we go into the great white throne judgment, the eternal state, and happiness and blessing forevermore after that. So there are two Gog wars. We're going to come back in the second hour. I'm going to give you a little more about Ezekiel 38 and 39 and why it occurs before the tribulation, but it's not the war that's happening now or even the peace that follows. There will be another time where when Antichrist comes in and they attack again. And when they do that, of course, God is going to destroy them just like he does in the second Gog-Magog. He's going to wipe them out. At that point, then, of course, someone will come to the fore and he'll say, God didn't do it. You know, that was just an earthquake. That happened to cause all this. And so we've had all this global climate change, and that's why these armies were destroyed. Pardon me. But Israel won't be destroyed, and it's God who did it. But I think there's someone who will come and say, I did it. I'm the one who brought peace to the world. I wiped out these enemies. By the way, Israel, you're a wonderful people. I'm going to make a 7-year covenant with you. And that will be the Antichrist. That won't happen till we're gone. We cannot know who the Antichrist is. He may be walking around right now, but you don't know who he is. You cannot know him. And I'll show you why. Tune in next hour. Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you for our study of your scripture. Thank you for giving us a preview of current events from your word, not from the newspapers, but from your word. Your prophecies have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And we know as believers in Jesus Christ today that we will be with you in the rapture. You will take us home to be with you, and we will always be with you. We will come back to see the victory over the Antichrist and the armies of the so-called beast, and we will begin to reign after that magical and wonderful marriage supper where we'll share the communion and live in the kingdom, in palace forevermore during the millennial reign of your son, Jesus Christ. But Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past, long before he had created heaven and earth and the angels and mankind. But knowing that his creation had free will and would sin, he designed a plan which included one of his membership. The three members of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal, one God in essence, but three in persons, sent the second member, we know him as Jesus Christ, into human history. He came into human history into a body in a virgin named Mary that was prepared for him, and he became the sinless human being, and he lived that all of his life sinlessly, making him qualified to die on the cross for our sins. He is perfect, undiminished deity in every respect. He is true and sinless humanity in every respect, and he bore the sins of the entire human race once and for all time, once and for all sins, and once and for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born son, humanly speaking, through the virgin, that whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, would believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity, true and perfect sinless humanity, and that he died on the cross. You believe that? You can have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Paul said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his first epistle, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? You can form the words in your soul right now and you can say, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for me. Thank you that he will come again to take me to that heavenly home. That's the moment of your everlasting salvation. That's the moment of your everlasting blessing and potential reward. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time of study. Pray that your Holy Spirit will encourage, challenge, and motivate us, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, it's only two. Not bad. 2 minutes over. And that, as they say, is that.
That is that.
So now it's on record, and if anybody asks me, I can say, go to the website. Go to the website. Sunday morning first service. There's your answer in 45 minutes. I can't do it in 2 minutes. Can't do it. All right. Be well, guys.
Thank you.
All right.
See ya.